Morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Philippians, and in it, Paul is being persecuted, but he's calling on faithful and followers to have courage. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out to be my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus, will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you, Paul. And you know who snuck in? Look over there. There's a certain lady called Janine. Welcome back, Janine and Kiki. Good to see you. All the way from Pennsylvania. Have you driven past your house yet to have a look at it? Are you going to? We are in the second message as we work through the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. We're not going to get done before Marg and I finish up, unfortunately, but we'll go as far as we can. We're looking at the whole area of joy, a life of joy, which is permeating the book of Philippians. And Paul writes to out of prison and into to a group of people who are being persecuted, and his theme is joy. Very interesting. Adrian Rogers, and today, by the way, today we're looking at living courageously. Adrian Rogers tells a story of a man who bragged that he cut off the tail of a man-eating lion. And somebody said to him, well, he did it with a pocket knife. And he said, well, why didn't you cut off the lion's head? And he said, well, somebody else had done that before me. Doesn't take much courage to cut the tail off a dead lion, but it does take courage to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. especially in some parts of the world, and especially back that time with the Apostle Paul and the Philippian Christians. It takes courage to be a committed follower of Jesus. It takes courage to face persecution. For us, persecution is not an issue, but we might have to face our reputation is on the line, or we're rejected because we follow Jesus. And it's the same thing. It takes courage to push through that and to follow Jesus anyway. It takes courage to witness, to tell others about Jesus, that he can save and forgive and give eternal life. It takes courage to hold firm to the truth of the gospel. It takes courage. And you know, courage was found in all the great men and women of the Bible who did things for God that God used. Courage was a hallmark of God's men and women. Paul was in prison, as he was in Philippi back when he was with them. You know, when he first started the church in Philippi, he was thrown into prison. Remember that, with Silas. And I saw on one of the... I go to Bing Images to get the images to put up here on my PowerPoints, and there was one of Paul and Silas in prison, and he had his hand out, and he had one of those sticks with a selfie, with a phone, taking a selfie of them sitting in prison. But I was going to show it, but I thought, no. So he was in prison now in Rome, writing to the Christians in Philippi, and as I said, who were facing persecution themselves. Paul's life was marked by courage. And what is courage? Courage is pushing through and overcoming fear and danger. So when you have something to fear and you're concerned, that if you have courage, you'll push through that and you will do whatever that you need to do despite the difficulty and the danger that it may bring. The best sports people in the world have courage. I saw a tackle. You don't play rugby here, but there's a guy in rugby. You tackle and you don't have helmets or anything padding. You just tackle them. And here's the big, huge guy running down to get a try. And a smaller guy there ready to tackle him. He jumped in and head on to this huge, big guy playing rugby. And I thought, well, that's courage, you know. But all sports people have to have courage. Anyway, let's get into it. Paul's courage was seen here in three ways. And in the midst of all this talk about courage, we see joy. So we'll come to that. First of all, courage when he was in chains. Verses 12 to 14, "What has happened to me," he said, "has really served to advance the gospel." What had happened to him? Well, he was thrown into jail and he was chained to the wall, or chained to soldiers who were standing beside him. One way or the other, he was chained. And he says, "I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So Paul was in prison, and his great passion, however, was to share the gospel, for people to hear the good news that Jesus is their Savior, died for them and rose again, and by putting their faith in him, they could be also saved. And so that was his passion. So though he was put in prison, his courage was seen and his joy was there when he knew that despite that huge obstacle, it seemed, to his mission to take the gospel into the world, despite that, God was using that to bring people to Christ. He says that it's really served to advance the gospel. Paul in prison? Chained? It says in 2 Timothy 2, "I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained," he said. Paul saw that his circumstances were used by God to advance the gospel. I remember a number. I've taken so many funerals, but sometimes you have these funerals where members of the family are not walking with God or have just turned right away, and the funeral of this godly person has been a powerful means to really speak into the hearts and lives of the family members who are no longer walking with God or have never put their faith in Christ. And it's the same kind of thing. Paul saw God's sovereign working despite the limitations of his own personal situation. So how did his incarceration for 2 years, by the way, how did that serve to advance the gospel? First of all, Paul witnessed to the guards. And the guards that were with him were the Praetorian Guard, it says. Verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He wasn't silent. When he had these guys next to him standing there making sure he didn't do anything that he shouldn't or try and escape, he was sharing the gospel with them. And then the next ones came in for their duty and their time. Their shift, if you like, and he shared the gospel with them. And so the whole Praetorian Guard who were coming and looking after him or guarding him heard the gospel. And it goes on to say that chapter 4 of this very letter, Philippians, verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Well, household is the biggest word. It really means all those who are under Caesar's rule and in his administration, if you like. These were elite guards. They were they had a special role to protect the emperor. And by the way, prisons back then weren't for a punishment. They were there to hold someone until they had a trial or until they were executed. So it was just a holding place. And did you see the photo there of the actual prison in Rome where Paul was? So his witness to the guards. Secondly, his empowerment to the believers. He says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God with more courage and fearlessly. So God's people, seeing the courage of Paul, were encouraged themselves to be more bold and fearless in their witness for Jesus Christ. And that so often happens, doesn't it? When you see someone and they really stand up for Jesus in the workplace or in the neighborhood, in the family, it emboldens others who belong to Christ to also do the same. Then he said, it shows he was there for the defense of the gospel. It says in verse 16, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So he saw his role as being one to defend the gospel. And of course, how do you defend the gospel? Well, there's a number of ways. First of all, personal experience. Here was the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the church, who then met Christ personally on the road to Damascus, where he was thundering out warnings and wanted to kill and throw into prison all of God's people, all Christians. And God met him, and God transformed his life. And so as a testimony, as a witness, he was able to defend the gospel because of the transformation in his own life. Is that true of you? Can you say, my life has been transformed because Christ has come into my life, and as a result, people will see and look on and the gospel is defended? There's a reason to have faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what God has done in my life and in your life. It's a challenge, isn't it? Not only personal experience, but the way you defend the gospel is eyewitnesses. And we won't go into that now, but the eyewitnesses of the gospel of who Jesus is and what he did, and especially his resurrection, are incredible. And anyone who is honest and looks into the gospel has to reckon with the eyewitnesses that stack up. And thirdly, scripture. And Paul often quoted Old Testament scripture, showing that Christ was the true fulfillment and the complete fulfillment of all that God said would be true of Messiah, except for those prophecies that relate to his return in glory. And, of course, he used logic and reason. Paul reasoned with them in the synagogue. Paul reasoned with them on Mars Hill. He used reason, rational logic, to show the truth and to, if you like, defend the gospel. So that was Paul. He was in prison, but the gospel was not held captive. The gospel was not in chains, even though he was. Secondly, Paul's courage, not just when he was in chains, but when he was criticized. And we find here an amazing thing. Paul's opponents, those who were anti-Paul, they weren't anti-Christ, they were anti-Paul. They were Christians. They were people who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, who followed Jesus somewhat. But they turned against Paul. Verses 15 to 17, some preach Christ. So they're preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Believers, you know, we sometimes think of the early church as being the glorious church and things sort of gone downhill ever since. But actually, the early church had lots of trouble, troublemakers, false teachers, people who come in and try and influence and get the people to pay them money. And Paul would speak against that in a number of his letters, probably all of his letters, in one way or other. He spoke about these ones who taught incorrectly and who led the people astray. A Puritan said, quote, "The devil loves to fish in troubled waters." And so envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, and pride by these guys led to hatred and opposition to Paul. They were jealous. Some preach from envy or jealousy. Paul was a notoriety then. He had a personal vision of the Lord. He had written writings that were regarded as scripture. And so maybe they were jealous because of that. They were contentious. It says rivalry. They were argumentative, stirring up trouble. I've had experience, and I'm sure you have too, that sometimes within the church, you have more of a problem than those who are outside the church when it comes to people who oppose you for some reason or other. They were selfish, out of selfish ambition. They were promoting themselves, and by doing that, they were putting others, Paul, down. Sounds very political, doesn't it? And they were malicious, supposing they can stir up trouble for me. They were malicious. I remember I went on a missions team, I took a missions team from New Zealand to India. And we were working in South India in Chennai. And at that time, we were having big crusades, we used to call them. Don't like that word now, but big missions where all the churches would join together and would have an evangelistic mission. And on one occasion, we've done this several times, but one of those times, there was we worked with a woman missionary who had an amazing ministry, has an amazing ministry in Chennai, reaching out to people, kids, and bringing them off the streets and feeding them and providing for them and training them and teaching them. And there was a person in her staff who fell out with her, and he was actually had stolen something. He'd done something that ended up that he had to leave. And when we were in the just about to start our mission, we were pulled up by the CBI, which is like the FBI in India, the Central Bureau of Investigation. And they were going to deport me and our whole team back to New Zealand, and would mean we'd never get back into India again. And it was because this guy we found had gone to the CBI and said, this missionary has brought in all these people who are trying to convert Hindus to Christianity. Well, of course we were. But the fact that he said that and stirred up trouble caused them to come and try and deport us. And what happened was this missionary knew someone in the CBI and went and spoke to them and resolved the issue. And we were able to run the mission. And a number of people came to faith in Christ. But it just shows the kind of thing that people will do because of spite, because of malicious anger against someone for whatever reason, to oppose the gospel. Amazing. Paul, you know, probably lost his life because of Christians. Do you realize that? It's amazing. That's true. It could be true. It certainly indicates that because Caesar Nero executed him, but the Christians in Rome were opposed to him. In 2 Timothy 1:15 to 18, we read these words. He says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." And he goes on to say, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." And so it says that he came and visited him in Rome. And then you find that there's a man called Clement of Rome who wrote in 90 AD, which was very shortly after Paul's life ended. And he wrote a letter and he said that he showed that jealousy among Christians was causing all sorts of trouble for other Christians in Rome. And he gives seven examples, and one of them was Paul. And he writes, quote, "Jealousy and strife, when he, Paul, had borne his testimony before the rulers, he departed from this world and went to heaven." They had stirred up so that the judgment that was made on Paul was the judgment of execution, not releasing him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." This is the Apostle Paul. Christians, you know, I'm so grateful to God that this church doesn't have that kind of troublemaker. And if one starts coming, say goodbye. It's not worth it. One person can cause all sorts of strife in a church community. Paul's concern, however, was not about himself, but about the gospel. Look at what he says. He said that all is true, but what does it matter, he says. So what? If these guys are trying to stir up trouble to make me even hurt more, to damage me, so what? And he wasn't thick-skinned because he felt deeply hurt. In other letters you can read about it. Paul's concern, however, was not himself, but the gospel. The message, not the messenger, was the issue. We're not called to defend ourselves, are we? We are called to defend the gospel. And if the gospel message was attacked, Paul was the first one in to say, no, that's wrong, to expose the falsehood, to teach the truth. And he would go to any length to stand up for the truth. Oh, he defended the gospel, but he never defended himself. In Galatians chapter 2, writing to Christians there who had been influenced by false teachers to believe that they had to keep the law in order to get to heaven, you do all the commandments and all that, and they believed in Jesus, but they had to do that as well. And Paul said, that's preaching another gospel. And if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, cursed in hell. That was Paul's attitude towards anyone who would teach a false teaching, a false doctrine, a false gospel. But he says, in response to the attack on him, he doesn't say shame on them. He says, so what? As long as the gospel is going out, I'm happy. I rejoice. It's unfortunate that in the English Bible, about the 1600s, I think it was, they added verses and chapters. But before that, it was just one big long letter and gospel and book and so on. But they added all those. But sometimes they put the full stop and the new sentence, or the new verse, should I say, in the wrong place. And here's one in verse 18. Where it says, let me go back there, where it says, sorry, yes, verse 18, whatever the false motives are, whether false or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice, full stop. And then the next line, or the next sentence says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. That now begins to talk about the next part of what he's writing. It hasn't anything to do with what goes on prior. So Paul is saying, what has happened to me, I'm going to rejoice. Now he's going to look into an uncertain future and say, and I'm going to rejoice about that too. So we come then to Paul's courage when conflicted, the third point. And it is this, that he was conflicted, that he was in prison waiting for the court case when he would either be executed, sent to be executed, or released. And if he was released, he would go back to preaching and teaching and encouraging and building up the saints, the church of God. And if he was killed, he would be executed and go to be with the Lord in heaven. And he said, I don't know which one to choose. In fact, I'm thankful that God is the one that's going to choose. I'm conflicted. To stay here means benefit for the Christians, but to go to heaven is going to be far better. And he had this conflicted thing, that he had courage and joy in that. See, joy is internally triggered. Happiness is externally triggered. If you get a new dress, ladies, or guys, if your team wins the game, whatever it is, that brings happiness. My team of Australian football back in Melbourne, called the Blues, they're the Carlton team, they've been winning some really important games. And for first time for about 4 or 5 years, they've finally got their act together, and I'm very happy. It makes me happy. It makes us happy when the Colts win and keep on winning, right? I think so. But that's externally triggered. Joy is internally triggered. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit brings joy even in the darkest dungeon that Paul was in, or the most difficult persecution that these people would go through. Joy is internally triggered. And what are the three triggers here? And I'll have to be brief, but let me just deal with them. First, the first trigger is he had one great perspective, that Christ may be honored in his body, he said. That Christ may be magnified. Of course, you can't lift Christ any higher than he is. He is exalted right above everything. He is magnified. But what it means is it's like looking at the stars through a telescope. You look at the stars without a telescope and they're just little dots out there. Some of those stars are so huge, they're thousands of times larger than our sun. But you just see a little twinkling star. But when you get a telescope, a powerful telescope, you go zoom right in, and it's magnified. It's still the same size, but to your view, it's magnified. To you, it's magnified. And so he's saying that I'm really grateful that God is being magnified in my body, that people out there looking on will see a greater view of Christ, will understand a more full wonder of who Christ is, whether it's my life or my death, whichever way that Christ may be magnified. That brings me joy, he said. Secondly, he had one great person to live for. For me to live is Christ. Now you can say, for me to live is money. But you can't then finish the sentence that Paul said, and to die is gain. For me to live is money, and to die is loss of everything. For me to live is success. For me to die is a loss of any recognition. For me to live is sport. For me to live is golf. And to die? I heard of a golfer who sliced his ball and it went into the scrub. So he went down among the bushes and things and he looking for his golf ball, and there before him was an angel. And the angel said, what's one thing you want to know about heaven? I thought for a bit, can you play golf in heaven? He said, well, let me tell you, there's two things. There's something good about it and something really good about it. First of all, yes, the golf courses in heaven are out of this world. They are amazing. You will never want to go back to the golf courses here. They're just fantastic. Oh, said the guy, that's wonderful. What could be greater than that? He said, you're booked in tomorrow morning at 8:30. For me to live is Christ. Only when you live for Christ, that he is the center of your life, that he guides you with his word, that he is the person who is Lord over your life, that you worship him and love him and follow him. When Christ is your life, then you can add the end of that sentence, and to die is gain. Everything else has no gain when it comes to death. And finally, he had one great purpose. He said to live on in this world is to see the church of God built up, see God's people blessed and strengthened and encouraged and going on, that they can, and it's a call for them to stand true with courage to the gospel. Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, it says. And it calls us to, it's been granted on you, to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And what he's calling the church to do is to take courage and stand firm and continue witnessing with joy when Christ is our life. So for Paul, he said, for me personally, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's saying, you church in Philippi and you church in Carmel, you need to do the same thing, to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word which is living. May the truth that you impressed on our hearts, no matter how small, no matter how big, whatever it is that each of us received from you today, may that change our lives. May it be applied in a way that we can benefit and go from here strengthened, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.